Well, here we go. We're going to Matthew chapter 12, and this is about signs. If you've ever wondered about signs, we're going to take a look at what the word says about signs. In Matthew 12, Jesus Christ made a statement. This is a situation where it says in Matthew 12, verse 38, that certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And they called him Master, which means teacher, kind of buttering up to him. But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." That's Jonah in the Old Testament. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So he made that statement about them asking for a sign, that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, last week we looked at Gideon, and Gideon asked for signs from God, and he gave him the signs, and he was not reproved for asking for the signs, which means that this statement is subject to the context, okay? It's not a universal statement. Otherwise, Gideon would have been considered part of an evil and adulterous generation for asking for signs. So what I wanted to do is look at a few different situations in the Word of God where signs were asked for or given, and look at the context and see whether it was a good thing or a bad thing, okay? Which can help us determine, like, if you ever need help from God to believe a certain promise or to carry something out that he would ask you to do, is it okay? So in this situation, and we'll come back to that situation, but we saw that it was not a good thing that they were asking. When we go back to it, we'll consider why. But in the meantime, remember Gideon and also Moses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. And at this point, God had appeared to Moses in a burning bush. The bush was burning, but the leaves were not being consumed. So he knew it was something that was not a natural occurrence. And he came closer, and God spoke to him by way of an angel out of that bush. And he told Moses that he had heard the cries of the children of Israel that were slaves in Egypt, and he wanted to set them free, and he was going to send Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to set the people free. And Moses had one objection after another. He did not want the job. He was not expecting this to happen. He was 80 years old. He was in no mood to go back to Egypt, where he had grown up as the son of the princess there, but then had killed an Egyptian who was being mean to a Hebrew, and he left there 40 years ago as a fugitive. Did not want to go back, and yet God wanted him to go. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And he's referring to not only the Egyptians, but his own people, the Hebrews. They're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm nuts, that I'm delusional, that I was hallucinating. They're not going to believe that you talked to me and sent me there. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." It was his walking staff, or his shepherd's staff that he had. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, a real snake. And Moses fled from before it, because it was a real snake and could bite him. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail," which is the wrong end to grab a snake at, because the head is on the other end. It can go back and bite you. But he did what God said. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And God said that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He really had leprosy in his hand, and it was all white and flaky. And he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. No more leprosy. Just seconds later. "And it shall come to pass," God says, "if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, that would be the Nile River, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So he gave him three different signs. Now Moses didn't really ask for a sign. He just said, they're not going to believe me. But God said, do these things and they will believe you. Okay? And then he told him, I don't speak well. And then he said, well, we'll get Aaron to be your spokesman. And Aaron met up with him. And if we continue on to the end of the chapter, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people did what?
Believe.
They believed. They did. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, did they believe for the rest of their lives?
No.
They actually did not. And let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Signs can help a person to believe, but they won't guarantee that a person will believe. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. Now, this was after all the plagues of Egypt, after the Passover, and after they had crossed through the Red Sea with the water on either side, and the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea after they tried to chase them, and after going up in the mountain and seeing the fire and the smoke and hearing God audibly give the Ten Commandments, the people were told, now it's time to go into the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to take it. And they said, okay, can we send in spies first? And Moses agreed to that, and they sent 12 spies, one from each tribe, and 10 out of the 12 said, this land is a very rich land, it's great, but the people there are enormous and strong and mean and have walled cities, and we don't stand a chance, and we're all going to get killed, and our wives are going to be taken, and our children are going to be taken. And the people cried to God and said, we want to go back to Egypt. All except for two men, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, God said we can take it. Didn't you hear the words? Don't you remember the promise he made to our fathers? We are able to take the land, but everybody else, the other 10 spies, and all the other people said, no, let's stone these two guys, and let's elect a captain and go back to Egypt and see if we can get our old jobs back.
For no pay.
That's a little summary of what happened up to this point. And in verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? What had God done for them? They had seen all the plagues. They'd gone through the Red Sea. They had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, every single day and night. They had the manna just appeared on the ground every day. They had all these things that should have convinced everybody, without a doubt, that God was with them and would fulfill his word. And yet, they looked at the situation and they said no. And God was just so frustrated with them and was going to wipe them all out and start over with Moses. And Moses said, no, don't do that, because then the Egyptians will hear and they'll talk and everybody will think that you're not able to do what you said you were going to do. And that's when God said, well, they're all going to die in the wilderness over the next 40 years, and the next generation will go in. But the signs that they had seen firsthand still did not convince them that God could help them in the situation that they were facing. Okay? So signs can be helpful, but they're not a guarantee. And yet, people always asked for them. 2 Kings chapter 20. This is concerning Hezekiah, who is one of the kings of Judah. He was a good king. He was a faithful man. He believed the word of God. He made sure the people were taught the word of God. And at this time, his country had been attacked by the Assyrians. Jerusalem was under siege. There was an army surrounding him. And now he's sick, and is very sick to the point of death. And in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The prophet Isaiah himself, who wrote the book of Isaiah, said this to him. You're going to die. You're not going to live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Does prayer make a difference?
Yeah.
It absolutely does. He was told by the prophet of God, at God's direction, you're not going to live, you're going to die. But now he prayed. And God heard the prayer and told the prophet, go back and tell him, okay, I heard your prayer. You are going to live. I will heal thee. It's going to take 3 days. You're not going to be healed instantly, but you will be healed in 3 days. Verse 6 says, And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. What wonderful words to get. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Again in 3 days. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? So obviously he was asking him that on the first day. It goes back to that first day that Isaiah spoke to him. And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? They had a sundial. And he said, Do you want the shadow to move forward or do you want it to move backward? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. That'll be really cool. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. That must have really helped Hezekiah. And why did he need a sign? He had the word of God. Well, the same prophet that told me you're going to be healed had, a few minutes before that, before he prayed, told me you're going to die. So is he saying this to make me feel better, to give me some encouragement, or did God really tell him to come back and say that because he had a conflicting message, right? You're going to die. Okay, you're not going to die. You're going to live. Well, the difference was that he had prayed, and God said he heard the prayer. But Hezekiah, again, the city's still surrounded by the enemy at this point. He's still sick and not feeling great and just wanted some encouragement from God. And God did not reprove him and say, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. At that point, he said, I'll give you a sign and I'll give you your choice. Do you want the shadow to go forward or backwards? He said, make it go backwards. And God did it. So was it an evil thing at that point? No. He needed the help, and God gave him the help that he needed. And again, he was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a man that did believe God. And that does make a difference also. Go to Luke chapter 4. Look at a different situation where someone was asking for signs. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And this says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Now, what had happened previously? Jesus Christ had gone to John the Baptist and been baptized by him. In chapter 3, verse 22, it says, And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. I'd call that a sign, right? Was it something that was asked for? No, but it was something that God did. And it was very definite and very clear. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, we said that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, so he didn't go there on his own, but he was directed by God to go there. Verse 2 says, being 40 days tempted of who?
The devil.
The devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. Nothing to eat for 40 days. Moses had done this. Elijah had done this. I think those are the only other two that had gone 40 days without food. But 40 days. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Understandable. If I go 4 hours, I get a little grouchy. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. He's asking for a sign, right? He's asking him to do something to prove to him that Jesus is the Son of God. Did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? Yeah. Did he already have a sign from heaven, the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son? What we have here is what you might call a trap. Would it be cool for Jesus to say, yeah, I can prove I'm the Son of God? But then if he did, one of two outcomes. Either nothing would happen because God did not direct him to turn the stone into bread, right? In which case the devil would say, okay, you fail. You failed the test. You're not really the Son of God, are you? Or the other outcome, he would do it and turn the stone into bread. But who would he really be obeying? The devil. And there's a verse in Romans that says, his servant ye are to whom you obey. So should anyone ever do a miracle at the request of the devil? No, not even to try. And Jesus Christ did not fall into the trap. Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, not by any word of the devil. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me by someone else previously who had obeyed him and became his servant. That was Adam. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, that's adversary, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He didn't argue with him, he didn't challenge him, he just said, get out of here. The only one to worship is the Lord thy God. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, I'm going to quote scripture too now, it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Say, this is written about you, Messiah, Son of God. Prove it. Prove that it's true. Go ahead, throw yourself down. And again, what would the outcome be? One or two things. Either he would be doing something at the will of the devil, at his word, or he would have been killed in the process, and he would have walked away. Took care of that. Not going to crush my head, you know. He did everything he could to get out of what God had said was coming to him. But Jesus, answering, said unto him in verse 12, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't need to test God to see whether his word is true or not. You just believe it. And certainly not doing something reckless like that. Never take a dare. Whoever came up with the game Truth or Dare, it's a devilish thing. Never take a dare. It's always a bad situation to accept a dare, especially from the devil himself. So the devil was seeking for signs, but not because he needed help believing. He just wanted to get rid of the Messiah. He wanted to either get rid of him or have him underneath his own authority. Let's look at John chapter 2, and in verse 23, it says, now when he, talking about Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So Jesus Christ did miracles, and there are a lot of people that believed in his name when they saw the miracles. And the word for miracles is the same word for signs. It's the Greek word semeion. And a sign indicates something greater than the sign itself, okay? You see road signs. You come from New Jersey into Pennsylvania, you see, welcome to Pennsylvania, pursue your happiness. The sign represents the whole state that you're entering into. So the sign is just a token of the thing that it represents. The sign might have the name of a road. The sign is not the road itself. It just tells you the name of the road. The road is what you actually drive on. The signs that were done were great in themselves, but they indicated something even greater. When Jesus would heal people, when he would heal the deaf, heal the dumb, the blind, the lame, people would see that and they would think of, if they believed the scriptures, they'd say, hey, the Messiah is going to do these things. And they connect the dots and say, this is the guy. He's doing what the scripture said he would do. He's the one. So many believed on his name when they saw the signs which he did. And then in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews or the Judeans. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. So maybe not all the rulers of the Judeans believed that, but Nicodemus and others as well recognized that he was the guy. They knew that God is with him. And if you follow Nicodemus through the gospel, he did believe on him. Maybe he didn't come out and confess that he's the Messiah, but he did believe on him. He was the one that gave Jesus a proper burial after he was crucified. But anyway, he had a good conversation with him. But Jesus Christ had done a number of signs at this point. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now remember in Matthew 12, the Pharisees and the scribes came and they asked Jesus for a sign. We would seek a sign from thee. Now, at that point, Jesus Christ had already done a lot of miracles. And there were many that believed on him because of the miracles that he did. And Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, said, we know you're a man of God. You couldn't do the miracles that you are doing except God would be with him. And yet, some of the Pharisees and scribes said, we would seek a sign from thee. Didn't they already see enough? Were they asking for help believing? Well, let's look at this, chapter 16, verse 1. This is after the incident of Matthew 12. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So this tells you their purpose. They were tempting him. They were testing him. They were putting him to the test. And kind of like the devil, if you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and see if that will come to pass. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they were not asking him a sign because they wanted help to believe. They were asking the sign because they wanted to put him to the test and prove that he was not the Messiah. So they would say, we would seek a sign from thee. We want you to do this to prove to us that you're the guy. And again, he didn't fall for it. Verse 2, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. The red sky is a sign that it's going to be fair weather the next day. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. So if it's red in the morning, okay, it's going to be bad weather all the rest of the day. Oh, you hypocrites! Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Haven't you seen all the things I've already done? That should have convinced you already. If you really wanted help believing, you've got it. Don't ignore the signs that have already been provided to you. Verse 4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And that was referring to these people because they did not believe. They were not asking a sign because they needed help believing. They were asking a sign because they did not believe and they wanted to prove him a fraud. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas, which he had explained before. Going to be buried for 3 days and three nights and going to get up from the dead. Well, what happened after that happened? Go to Matthew 28, verse 11. He was buried for 3 days and three nights. And God raised him from the dead. And there were witnesses to this. The guards, right, saw the angel roll away the stone covering the tomb, and it says they fainted. They became as dead men. They just passed out. And then others came to the tomb and saw the angels, and then others came and saw Jesus Christ himself. And in 28, verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, those are the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They testified that, yes, an angel came and rolled away the stone, and he got up from the dead. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they said, we should announce to everybody that he really was the Messiah. Did they? No, they didn't say that. They should have, right? They should have. That was the one sign above all other signs that was given unto them, that he was the one. He was dead for 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead. That's indisputable. So when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Because they would be put to death for sleeping when they were supposed to be guarding the tomb. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. At the time it was written, they were still saying so. So what did they do? They had testimony that he was raised from the dead. And they said, okay, let's lie about it. Was that an evil and adulterous generation? Absolutely it was. Anything wrong with asking for a sign when you do need help? Not at all. Or could there be another reason to ask for signs? Let's go to Acts chapter 4. This is following an incident where Peter and John were entering the temple, and there was a man that was lame from birth, and Peter and John said to him when he was asking for alms or asking for a handout, so I'll give you a handout. But I don't have any money, no silver or gold, but such as I have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. And the man who had never walked in his whole life, and he was over 40 years old, is now walking and jumping up and down and praising God. And then Peter and John were arrested for this. And they were in jail that night. And the next day they were put in front of the council of the elders of Judea. And they asked him, by what power, by what name have you done this? And they said, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, the one that God raised him from the dead. That's how this man, who is right next to him, is standing before you whole. And they put him out of the room. And in verse 16, they said, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle, that word for miracle is the word for sign, a notable sign. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So when they heard that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, they lied. When they had a notable miracle that they couldn't deny because everybody had seen it, let's try to hush it up. Let's threaten them. What wonderful men these were that were the governing body of the people of Israel at the time. So when Jesus Christ said, an evil and adulterous generation, a sign was given them, many, many signs, and here's a notable sign that they couldn't deny, and they just try to cover it up. So they threatened them and commanded them in verse 18 not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they threatened them further, and they went back to the company of believers and they prayed to God. And in their prayer, let's skip down to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they prayed that God would give them more signs to do, that they would give them boldness to speak the word, and signs to let people know that this is the power of God at work, okay? Is that a legitimate thing to ask for before God? Would that be an evil and adulterous generation?
Certainly not.
Absolutely not. The result of this prayer, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So God answered that prayer, and many signs were done, and they continued to be done. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So God continued to do that. And all throughout the book of Acts, you see great signs and wonders and miracles that were done. They asked God for this, and God provided it. That's something we can legitimately ask God for. God, we want to speak your word, and when we speak your word, that you instruct us to do signs and miracles so that people can see that the word that we're speaking is the truth, that you're in it, that you back up your word with power. How many of us, when we first got into the word, did we see amazing things happen? Did anybody get healed when they were first getting into the word? Yeah. I remember you. You were healed of a number of things. You used to have asthma. She got into the word, and I remember this because she got into the word in the fall of the year, and then she was taking asthma medication every day, right? And then over the Christmas break, we used to hang out together a lot, and then she just stopped taking the medicine.
Yeah, I went back in, took a class, and I came out. I realized I'd been healed.
Yeah.
No attack. I didn't take any medication after that.
Yeah, and a lot of us have seen amazing things because God confirms his word with signs following. When people believe the word of God, God does special things for them to let them know, yeah, this is the real deal. This is really it. But it starts with the speaking of the word and then us expecting God to work in us to will and do of his good pleasure and see the power of God manifested. So let's ask God to do these things, and I believe that he will. So God, we thank you for how great you are. We thank you for how great your word is, how great your power is, and we've all got it inside of us. All of us have received your gift of Holy Spirit. We speak in tongues, we manifest that power, and we pray and ask you, God, that you give us miracles to do. You give us the revelation, you give us the believing in manifestation, and that we can see people get healed. We can see things happen that could not possibly happen without your power at work, so that people can know absolutely that the word that they're hearing out of our lips is from you, and the power that we're manifesting is from you. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
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 Okay.